You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Good morning, everybody. I've got a short passage. We're going to do 2 Timothy 4, just verses 1 through 5. But God's really put this on my heart to talk about preaching of the word in our home churches. All right, so we're just going to jump right in here. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Now that is what I call a wind-up. You know, he is basically saying, I'm about to tell you something super important. Let's look at that windup. In the presence of God and Jesus Christ, this is the invocation of the divine witness. God is telling me, he says, what I'm about to tell you, it is of the utmost importance. It is according to the highest authority who judges the living and the dead. The eternal consequences of what I'm about to say are very weighty, he says. This is like, man, he really wants Timothy to do what he's about to say. In view of his appearing and his kingdom. So remember, the boss is coming back. You're accountable. He's coming. You know, this is like such a, like, by the power of all heaven, you know. And then what does he say? With all heaven watching and with eternity in mind, here is what you must do. Preach the word. It's that important. Right? That word preach in the Greek is kerusso. It's a public announcement of religious truth and principles while urging acceptance and compliance. Speak the word in such a way that it makes people want to listen. By the power of Grayskull, make this happen. You have to be like an Xer to know what that was. Yeah, one person. Here's what he's saying. As home church leaders, we should keep this solemn charge. We are the guardians of the teaching quality of our home churches. Leaders are charged to be the guardians of the content proclaimed to their flock. And I think this is super important. I think we need to hear this. Of course, you know, there's theological correctness. And if I'm 100% honest with you guys, I don't really worry about that with you guys. You've had your classes. I think this is, we're super rooted. We're super grounded in this. You know, I'm not worried that there's heresy being preached. I worry a little bit, but not a lot. Charles Spurgeon, who is sometimes referred to as the prince of preachers, we're going to quote him a lot this morning. He says, we're not called to proclaim philosophy and metaphysics, but the simple gospel. Man's fall, his need for a new birth, forgiveness through an atonement, and salvation as the result of faith. These are our battle axe and our weapons of war. Charles Spurgeon. I thought, man, I bet some of our younger people don't know who Spurgeon is. He was a fiery, powerful preacher, and then in the 1800s, right? And then I thought, man, ChatGPT, make an image of a like more culturally relevant Spurgeon. I thought, that's a handsome man. Look at that. I love ChatGPT. And I was like, but he's a preacher, like make him making like a fiery sermon, you know? I don't know why it gave him a sleeve on his t-shirt.
It
it's not perfect. And then I was like, man, he needs an audience. Make Dennis and Gary listening to him. Taking notes. It freaking nailed Gary. I mean, look at Gary. Dennis, I don't know if that looked that much like him. I was a little frustrated. So I kept uploading different pictures of Dennis. And I was like, improve it, make it more like Dennis. Still not right. Gary's still pretty good. And then I was like, okay. Maybe the problem is I've never seen Dennis make a face like that. I was like, make Dennis look skeptical and put a cigarette in his mouth. Still not him. Gary's starting to look, I don't know, Puerto Rican or... I don't know how many times I tried. I showed this one to a friend, Brad Schaefer, and he was like, I thought Schaefer was you. And I was like, well, that's a fantastic compliment. He lived to like 56. And I was like, well, what if we put me in there? You know, Roch was talking last night about his teaching and prep process. I found it very convicting. As I was thinking about how much time I spent doing this. People sometimes ask me, you know, Ryan, what's your prep? How do you do it? And the best answer I can give you is unmedicated ADD. There's two areas where I don't recommend following my example. One is how I prep teachings, and the other is my cardio regimen. So thanks for not laughing too much at that. That's nice. So then I was like, okay, yeah, what if we put me in there and it did this? Here's what's really funny. This is, to me, the funniest thing about this whole like little rabbit trail that I did was when I said, put me in, watch AI Den and Gary. That's Spurgeon. That's me. I didn't tell it to do that. That's Spurgeon. That's me. It knew they would be sad. Somehow. Anyway, we're the guardians of the content for our home churches. And of course, that means theological correctness. It also means holding the word of God in high esteem. You know, that we teach the importance of the word of God to our people. But it also means that we're the guardians of the content. We are the guardians of the quality and the impact of the teaching in our home church. And that's what I really am burdened to talk to you about this morning. Spurgeon said, I don't think the devil cares how many churches you build if you only have lukewarm preachers in them. We are charged in a solemn way as leaders before God in the light of his coming, he who judges the living and the dead, to make sure our home church teachings are good. That's really important. Purgeon says, the preaching of Christ is the whip that flogs the devil. It's the thunderbolt, the sound of which makes all hell shake. He was awesome. How many people are on your teaching rotation? I did a survey, and right now you're realizing, man, I am never responding to one of those again. 6? 8? 12? How many are on your rotation? I got 129 respondents, and 29 groups had 9 to 12 people on their teaching rotation. And I'm not saying that's bad. I am asking the question, do you have 12 awesome teachers in your home church? I mean, awesome? I bet some of you do. We have a deep bench. We have a lot of really good teachers in this church. I'm not saying if you got 12 teachers on your rotation, you've got bad teachers. I'm just saying you might. It's worth talking about. It's worth thinking about. What determines who should be on a teaching rotation? That's a good question to ask, right? Character, definitely. You know, somebody who loves God, who is growing in the Holy Spirit. Discipleship, definitely recommend that. Somebody that's, you know, discipling other people and or being discipled. You know, I think it's very important. Gifting, yes. You should have the more gifted people. You know, character is more important than gifting, but gifting is important. Role, sure. Are they grabbing an oar? Are they an example to others? Yes, those are all really important factors of who should be on your teaching rotation. The concern that I have is that those are not the primary criteria that some of us are looking at. Some of us are just simply saying, more people teaching means less work for me. I think that's happening in some of our groups. I think they're like, let's get, whoever wants to teach, teach. Because it's a lot of time and it's a lot of energy that goes into these teachings. And yet I remind you, we are the guardians of the content of God's word. Sometimes we have bad teachers on our teaching rotation because we don't like conflict. We're just like, everybody knows. You know what, you could, there are those of you that have people in your teaching rotation that when they're on the schedule, your attendance drops every time. Because everybody's like, I know who's teaching tonight. What's on Netflix? It's happening. Some of us think that all teachers should teach equal numbers of times. I disagree with that. I don't think you should have everybody on your rotations teaching the same amount. The people that are better preachers, better teachers, should be teaching more. A lot of us are giving zero teaching feedback. We're never talking about it. Everybody knows who the stinkers are, that they weren't teaching, and they'd never bring their outreach to here. And we're not even trying to help them get better. Whew. Why does this matter? Why is this important? It matters to God. It's what Paul is talking about in this passage. It's what that windup was all about. It's explicit from Paul to Timothy. You are the guardians of the quality of the preaching in your group. And bad teaching is one of the fastest ways to render your group toothless. Oh, think about all the time, all the energy, all the prayer that goes into one home church meeting, all the training, all the equipping, the hosting, the setup, the snacks, all the teaching preparation, all that work every week only to have a dud sometimes week after week after week. It's amazing to me, as a coach who's been coaching home group for 25 years, how believers will endure bad teaching. Some of you are really putting up with it and been putting up with it for a long time. Probably the most striking example of this was I was coaching a group once and they had really bad participation. You know, like half their group that was on their roster was showing up any given week. That's always a sign that there's something wrong, especially when it's consistent, like it goes on for like longer than a year, you know, where it's like half their people are there any given week. And so I was digging into, you know, I was suspicious, like, is your venue bad? Are your teachings bad? And it took a while, but I finally like got them talking about it and they're like, well, I was like, how long are your teachings? And they're like, oh, we have great teachings. They're only like an hour and a half long. I know. I was like, an hour and a half? Please stop. And they're like, no, it's really great. We have really great discussion. You know, it's really good and everybody really loves it. And I was like, if they really love it, why are only half of them showing up? And they're like, I was like, tell me about the venue. And they're like, oh, it's great. You know, people love coming there. And then, you know, this is part of why I meet with teams together sometimes, and then other times I meet with leaders separate. I got into a meeting with one of the other leaders, not the one that hosted, and they were like, yeah, we have big problems. They didn't want to say it in front of their co-leaders. And they were like, our teachings are an hour and a half long, and they have a dog that's dying. It's like really old and kind of rotting, even though it's still alive, and their whole house stinks like dying dog. And I was like, oh my God, in the name of Jesus Christ, who judges the living and the dead, murder that dog. I mean, think about all the energy and time that goes into it. They hadn't had a first timer in over a year. And I was like, listen, I didn't say that. I wanted to say that. What I said was, I'm sure the dog is a beloved family pet. You either need to put the dog to sleep or find another place to meet. This is too important. This is of eternal consequences. You can't spend an hour and a half in dead dog town and expect non-Christians to come to that. I was shocked half their people were showing up every week. Non-believers will not endure this. Period. They're kind of on the fence. Do they even want to come and hear your Bible study and be around Christians? You add hour and a half bad teaching and smelly dog, and you're done. You're done. One bad night of a home church teaching can undo months of work. I'm working with my neighbor. I'm building a relationship. We're having them over for dinner. We're hanging out. I'm praying. I've got one shot. They've said, I'm coming. I've been at this for 6 months, and I'm sitting there listening to the teaching going, oh my God, they're never coming back. That happens. Frequent bad nights will kill evangelism completely. No one in your group will want to risk bringing out a non-believing friend and being embarrassed. This is super important. So what I want to do is I want to get practical, and I want to give you some advice from my experience of how to maybe manage this and deal with this. And this says advice for a reason. The command here is not from me, it's from the Bible. The command is, you are the guardians of the content of your group. There are 200 groups represented here, and there may not be a one-size-fits-all. If you have 12 people on your teaching rotation, that doesn't automatically mean you're bad, right? And what I don't want, and I know you guys, some of you are gonna be like, at your next leaders meeting, you're gonna be like, Ryan told us there's a new rule. Don't wield my sword like that. God told you, you are the guardians of the content of your group. Ryan's suggesting some things to think about. I think you should only have your best teachers, like top six, teach frequently. You know, I think that, you know, you really need to get your best people in the pulpit up there. If you have your best two, teach every 4 to 6 weeks, your next best two every 6 to 8 weeks, and your next best two teach once a quarter, it looks like this. And then you just get one new teacher a quarter. So if you put up a teaching rotation of 19 weeks like this, what it actually ends up being is your best teachers are only teaching every 5 weeks, which I think is very doable. Especially if you're a really good teacher, you probably like teaching, right? So if your best teacher teaches every 5 weeks, your best two, you do a schedule like this, your top four teachers cover 14 out of 19 teachings, which is pretty good. And even your best teachers aren't teaching more than once a month. This is kind of what I've learned over the years, leading groups, coaching groups, and it's good to do. I know what you're thinking. Who decides who's best? Yeah, that's why we don't do this. It's because we're trying to avoid this conversation. But think about this. If we can't have honest conversations about this, how are we going to talk about porn, money, parenting, marriage? If your team of servant team members, deacon quality character and experience, can't have a conversation and agree on who the best teachers are and have them teach more frequently, you've got really big problems, because I know you're not talking about other things that are harder to talk about. We need to be able to talk about this. You know, we can give each other regular teaching feedback. If you have to, do an anonymous survey of your leadership team. If you're like, we're just frankly not mature enough to have that conversation, don't do an anonymous survey of your home church. Do an anonymous survey of your leadership team and say, let's find out who we think our best teachers are, and let's get them teaching more frequently. Ask a coach. Ask a sphere leader to help. You know, we will not be the bad guy and come in and be like, you. You are the leaders of your groups. You are the guardians of your content. But we can help. We can give you ideas and thoughts. If you're struggling with this, it's okay. Here's a good rule of thumb. My advice, but if you want a general principle, who should be on the teaching rotation, I would say only people on your regular rotation should be people who you personally would be glad to have your non-believing friends come to hear. That's a good measure. And it's important. This is a fight that we have to fight. Cell group, different matter. Cell group, teaching quality matters there too, no doubt. But typically, non-believers are not present, right? And it's more discussion-oriented. It's still important. But I think cell group is a better place to get reps, especially for new teachers that you're trying to raise up, because there's less harm they can do to non-believing people. And so I recommend highly, you know, having most of your teaching, you know, training happen at cell group and in discipleship. Now, some of you are thinking, we don't have six teachers I would want my non-Christian friends to hear. That's possible. Bring your guests to CT before home church. I think in adult ministry, more and more, we're seeing it's more effective to bring new people to CT before home church. And we strive hard to make sure that there's always, you know, good quality teachings at CTs. You can also work with a home church coach. There's ways to get better at teaching. Some of you are thinking, well, shouldn't every home church leader teach? No, I don't think so. I don't think every home church leader should teach. You're like, well, isn't it a requirement for deacons to be able to teach the word? No, that's a requirement for elders. Roch talked about that last night. That's an elder requirement, not a deacon requirement. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer, that's the word for elder, that's not diakonai, desires a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. That's an elder requirement. Listen, you can be fully engaged. You can be an amazing home church leader and not teach home church. That is absolutely possible. You can be, you know, it might be the best thing you can do to serve your home church is to stop teaching home church. It is not a quality. It is not something that is a recrimination of you at all. There needs to be high standards for this. And you can lead and you can teach cell group and you can disciple, but should you preach is an important question. Now, some of you I know are sitting there right now and you're like, good, I'm out. And all across the land, home church leaders got at Ryan because people quit the rotation. This is something that you need to consider and pray for the needs of your group, and you need to discuss with your team. Your better teachers should teach more, your second tier level teachers should teach less, and people who are not good should not teach at all at home church. Advice, not a rule. You know, there's lots of ways to improve. You can take the homiletics class. That's happening right now. Ben's teaching it. He's a great teacher, great preacher. It's a great class. I took it. Helped me a ton. You know, take the homiletics class. And if it's not being offered and you really want to take it, like complain to Pat Reeder, not me, Reeder. Complain to him and be like, we need the homiletics class more, right? Take the teaching group discussion class. It helps. I took it. I'm terrible at leading discussion. Am I asking you any questions right now? No. I want to talk. So I have to really, really work hard at coming up with getting things that to hear what other people want to say. It's something that we really have to work at. Ask for feedback. Hey, I listened to this teaching and I'm wondering, maybe I don't know if I'm the one that should teach. And let your team be like, no, you are good. We need you. And defer to the needs of your co-leaders. Work with a good teacher to help you improve. Have a humble attitude. Just be like, if you think someone else in your group is a way better teacher than you, be like, will you help me? I need to improve. That's all good. And if you're not good, be short. That's another way to really, really improve your teaching. And I'm not kidding. I'm like, 30 minutes. If you really struggle, right, and your team needs you, be short. 30 minutes with discussion is okay. There's ways to do this, but we have to talk about it. We have to be open with each other. We are the guardians of the content of our groups. Preach the word, he says. Be ready, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. We've been a little out of season. We talked about this a couple weeks ago at the servant team meeting. You know, I said, I think we've been a little out of season. And I think that's starting to change. And I think we're becoming a little more in season. I think doors are opening up. Evangelism is up church-wide, adult ministry and student over last year. And there seems to be a softening of the ground. We're going from being out of season to being in season. He says, by the power of God and the witness of Jesus Christ, be ready. Be ready. And I think one of the best things that we could do to be ready is improving the teachings in our home churches. Spurgeon says, the man who is all aglow with love to Jesus finds little need to appeal to the world for a hearing. His heart is like a glowing coal, his words are sparks and flames, and his influence is like a burning fire. What he's saying is if you're passionate about the word of God and you're consistent with the truth of God, people will come. They'll want to cozy up to that fire and experience what God is doing through you. He says, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. That sounds exactly like where our culture has been. He says, this is going to happen, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The world is going to do what the world's going to do. They are going to wander and they are going to reject and they are going to grow cold. But you reach the lost. Who is my home church audience? It's the lost. That's who you should be teaching to. Every week, the non-believer. when you prepare your teachings, when you get your teachings ready for a home church teaching, it should be with the non-believer in mind. And you're like, well, we don't have any coming. That's because you're not teaching to them. Even if non-Christians aren't there, you should be teaching to the non-Christians. Don't play to the old believers. You can do that in cell group. But what you want to do is you want to teach, even if there's no first-timers there, so that the old Christians that are sitting there are thinking, oh my God, why didn't I invite my neighbor to this? There's so many people in my life that need to hear this. The best way to lead evangelism in your group is to have awesome teachings that non-Christians would love to hear. The quickest way to kill evangelism in your group is to preach to the believer. If you're preaching to the people in your group, you have discussion questions only believers could answer. You never proclaim the gospel. You never call people in your home church to surrender to God. Why would God send non-believers to your group? Why would he do that? No one comes to a Bible study unless God moves their heart. We do not have the power to persuade and move people to come and hear the gospel. God be lifted up and he will draw all men to himself. We have to lift him up. That's how you get evangelism going strong in your ministry. Listen, this is a big thing. I think, you know, Paul really winds this up because I think it's really important. What I would say is it's one of the quickest, most potent, and powerful ways you can improve your group is to improve the quality of teaching. There's three things I would give you. If your group's kind of struggling, there's three things you can change on a macro level that will change your group overnight. One is prayer. If you're praying for your home church, and you're praying for non-believers, and you're praying for good teachings, and your group is about prayer, that's a game changer. The second is good preaching. You can have all kinds of problems, and we do. But if you have good preaching, good quality preaching, people will come, and they'll be glad to be there. And then finally, a unified leadership team. I would say, if you have those three things, show me the group that has those three things and isn't growing, isn't leading people to Christ. It might be slow, but they will have a good ethos, they will be happy, they'll be excited, and their group will be healthy. Yes, you know, if you're sitting there and you're like, oh my God, we got real problems. You know, I really don't want to start fights in leadership teams all over fellowship. I have not been perfect here. I have made mistakes here. I've taught bad teachings. I have let bad teachings go on and on and on in my group for way too long. This is not something where it's like, you know, hey, I'm perfect and you guys need to change. This is something that we all need to do together. But we need to be mature and speak the truth in love and be the guardians of this. We should take this seriously. We should proceed with firmness and caution because it is sensitive. People work really hard at this. They care. Public speaking is like the scariest thing that people always say that they're most afraid of. So we have to be cautious. And I really recommend you get help from your sphere leaders and coaches before you start throwing people off your teaching rotation or before you start quitting your teaching rotation. Yes, it's a big deal. Yes, it's important. But let's do this in a way that glorifies God and has a positive impact on our groups. That's what I got.
Lord, thank you for a great morning just of teaching and just interacting with you and your word. Thank you that when we gather together, your Spirit is present, speaking individually to us, speaking to us corporately. And I pray that this retreat would just continue to minister to us. Some of us have come in here with just discouragement and maybe feelings that, you know, I'm not sure I should be doing this. I'm not sure I should be leading. I pray that you would be lifting up those individuals. I pray for those of us who are energized by the work right now, that this will continue to just boost us in our excitement for you. And thank you, too, for just the great fellowship that we get to enjoy with one another. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.